Well, welcome everyone. I am Kyle, if you're new, pastor here at the church, and it is good to worship with everyone today. Man, it's been a busy week for me. I don't know how your week has been. My week's been busy. I feel like there's been a lot of just needs within the body, prayer. But I've really been looking forward to just today gathering with you guys and worshiping and singing and reading God's word. So we're going to hopefully do that today. A little different format. This sermon will be a little more topical, but I think we'll get a lot out of God's word here nonetheless. So, as I was preparing this sermon this week, I stepped back and I thought for a moment, how many of you have ever heard in your life a sermon on gluttony? But just by show of hands, how many of you have ever heard a sermon about gluttony? One, two, three, four, five. I don't think I ever have, honestly. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon about gluttony in my life. I know I've never preached one. And so, you know, this is a sin that we're going to talk about, gluttony today, that's very common in our culture, but it's never talked about. For whatever reason, it's just never talked about. And so, as we look at gluttony today, topically speaking, I'm going to propose to you that gluttony is far more of a spiritual issue than it is a physical issue. Is struggling with gluttony only a matter of hormones and taste buds, or is there actually a far more significant spiritual component and side of this issue that we need to be thinking about and diving into? Because I'm going to say that our gluttony reveals that we are not fully trusting in Jesus. It's an element where we are trusting in something else, something of this world, and not fully in Jesus. And so because of that, the call for us is going to be to ask God to transform our hearts, transform our minds, to desire Him instead of the gifts and the things that He gives us. Because that's what gluttony is. It's that desiring of the gift rather than the giver Himself. So our central truth, the idea that we're going to come back to several times today, is that because we are gluttonous, and I'm including all of us in that, because we are gluttonous, we must have our hearts transformed to desire God above all else. We need that transformation of the Holy Spirit to desire God, because naturally we desire other things, and that shows itself in gluttony. So pray with me here, and then we'll read some scripture. Father, we come before you, and we ask that you would illuminate our hearts, our eyes, to see your scripture today. That even on an issue like gluttony that maybe we don't even think about a lot, we don't even talk about a lot, but Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us today, that you would show us what it means to desire you above the things of this world, to live lives of moderation and of value for you and for your kingdom. So Lord, help us individually and as a church to love you today. And may your word spring forth from the pages of Scripture. Teach us and grow us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we don't have a key text as normal, but if we do have one, it's going to be in Proverbs 23. So you can turn your Bibles there to Proverbs 23 with me. It's not as long as usual. But the first thing I want to talk about before we get to Proverbs 23 here is that if we are to deal with gluttony, because we are gluttonous, the first thing we have to do is see the seriousness of this sin. We have to actually acknowledge that gluttony, or eating in excess, is in fact a sin, although, as we said, it's kind of rarely talked about. But yes, it is sinful. And why is it not talked about so much? Maybe it's a respectable sin. You know, if you're a drunkard, if you have a problem with alcohol, it's seen as something that can destroy your life. If you're sleeping around with someone other than your spouse, that's seen, okay, that's going to be a problem, that's going to destroy your life. If you're a thief and you're going and robbing stores, okay, that's going to destroy your life. If you just ate three pizzas, you know, and we kind of shove it off, right? It's like, not a big deal. But the reality is here in Scripture, gluttony matters. Gluttony matters, and so it is sin. And as Christians, what is our rule and authority? Is our opinion going to be the rule and authority, or is Scripture going to be the rule and authority? Is it what we think, or is it what God thinks? And so Scripture, as we'll look at today, is our rule on this issue. We can't worry about what we think. We can't worry about even what our society thinks, what our society accepts, and what our society condemns. We should only care about what God says is good, what God says is right. And furthermore, you know, thinking about this issue, we shouldn't just condemn the sins of others. You know, we're very good at pointing the finger at other people's sins, but how good are we at being introspective and pointing the finger back at ourselves and saying, I am gluttonous. I see areas in my life of gluttony, of eating in excess, and see where we fall short. So I would ask you to do that today as we read. Go with me now, Proverbs 23:19. So here is what Scripture says. If Scripture is our authority, here's what God says about gluttony. Proverbs 23:19. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. So here we're told in this section by God, avoid gluttony. And there's going to be consequences to those that fall into this trap. If we don't avoid gluttony, it's going to hurt us. He says here, you're going to come to poverty. So your money is spent. And the truth is that gluttony is a huge problem in America and within the church, within the Christian church as well. If you think about it, our country, we are so rich. We are so prosperous. We're among the richest, most prosperous people who have ever lived on the face of the planet in human history. We are so rich, so prosperous, so free. But with that has come this abundance of food, right? And that just makes gluttony easy. Gluttony has always been an issue throughout all of human history. But in many cultures, in many times, there was not enough food to even be all that gluttonous. Now we got plenty of food. There's food on every corner. And so we've got a serious issue here. And so here are some of the sobering statistics, which are largely the result of gluttony. In the 1950s, the obesity rate in America was 9%. By the 90s, it was 20%. Today, it's 38% in America. The estimated annual medical costs due to obesity were $147 billion, and that was in 2008. So that was a long time ago even. So $147 billion 13 years ago. It's probably double that now. In the last 20 years, the cases of type 2 diabetes have doubled. That's primarily driven by obesity, sugar intake. And obesity puts you at a higher risk for heart disease, cholesterol, blood pressure, bone and joint problems, sleep apnea, even certain types of cancer, right? So we know there's physical realities to this. And do you think all that indicates that we as a society might just have a little problem with this? Just a little bit? But you may be looking at this and thinking, well, okay, I'm not gluttonous, right? I'm not overweight. But I want to suggest to you that maybe you are, that the two are not always linked. The Bible doesn't necessarily always equate gluttony with being overweight, although that is often the case, but not always. You might just be skinny and still be a glutton. You're just a glutton who was blessed with a really fast metabolism, right? So just because you're skinny doesn't mean you're off the hook here. You might have an issue with gluttony too, and I want to propose that you do to some degree. John Piper, famous pastor, he defines gluttony like this. He says it's a craving for a food or drink that it masters you. It masters you. And I like that language. It is your master. It controls you. It drives you. So the food, the drink, is driving you. It is controlling your life, having power and influence over you. But it can be even beyond just that. You look at all the different elements of that mastery that food can have over you. Gluttony could be eating food that is too costly. Maybe it's food that you don't need to be paying that much for that kind of food. It's too costly. Or it is too sugary, too fattening, all these sorts of things. Maybe it's just eating too fast. Maybe it's eating at inappropriate times. You know, you're in college, you make those jack-in-the-box runs at midnight, right? So maybe gluttony is just eating at inappropriate times. You got the hobbits in Lord of the Rings, you know, they got their second breakfast going on. So it can just be eating at the wrong times. But even more than that, when you really break it down, gluttony can even be eating without giving gratitude to God, right? We give gratitude to God for all that He has provided us, given to us. And when we eat without giving gratitude, that can even be a form of gluttony. So it's everywhere. And if we're honest, we look at this and we say, this is me. This is me. I am gluttonous. And part of the issue that we see with this sin is that gluttony is also closely related to coveting, covetousness, desires for things that are not our own. What's the 10th commandment, right? The 10th commandment, you shall not covet. And so this coveting is basically part of gluttony. Without coveting, we wouldn't have gluttony. In our greed, we covet more and more food, much more than we need to live. We need a certain amount to live, to even exist, but we covet more than what we need. And so you see, it's not just the outward desire of shoveling food into our mouths. The real problem is the heart that desires and covets what's not necessary, what's not needed. And as it is here with any sin, and I'm going to continue to make that case, by the way, that this is a spiritual issue, not just a physical issue. But with any sin, if we're to seek forgiveness and healing, we have to first acknowledge it. So that is the big picture here, is I want us to acknowledge that this is a sin, this is an issue, and this is an issue for me, not just for everyone else that I look around at. And so I want to look here now at another instance of gluttony in Scripture. So I'm going to ask you to flip with me to Numbers chapter 11. So go there in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11. And here I want to look at this instance of gluttony in Scripture, and I want to draw from it and help illustrate to us the seriousness of this sin. Because if we're not taking it seriously, we can't deal with it. So here you're going to see serious consequences due to gluttony. And the background here of Numbers 11 is that while living out in the wilderness, the people of Israel are on the Exodus. They're going to enter the Promised Land, but they're living out in the desert. And God has been providing manna. There's no food out in the desert. So God's giving them manna from heaven to eat, to fill the needs of the people of Israel. But simply filling their needs was not enough for the people. Having what they needed wasn't enough. They wanted more. The need was filled, but the want, they had this want for so much more, and it pushed them into sin. So let's read this here. Look at the example of Israel when the whole nation became consumed with gluttony. Numbers 11, 31. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up. The people have been crying out to God, by the way, telling them they want more than this manna. This manna is not enough. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up. It brought quail from the sea, and it let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. Then the people rose all that day and all that night and the next day, and they gathered the quail. And those who gathered the least gathered 10 homers, and they spread themselves out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. So God punishes their sin of gluttony here. He punishes them with a plague as they're even beginning to eat this quail. And now the biblical reference here, I want to give you the measurements. You noticed it said the people who gathered the least quail, they gathered 10 homers. How much is that? It's actually the equivalent of 480 dry gallons. 480 gallons of quail was the person who gathered the least. Does it sound a little gluttonous? A little like they wanted to eat this meat? And the Lord punished it. That's the point here, right? Is that their sin draws in punishment from God. This is a massive amount of quail they're planning to eat. And because of this distrust of the Lord, because of this lack of satisfaction in His provision that He had already given them, none of them were starving. Because of their lack of satisfaction in God, many of them died. And we know from Romans, what does it say? The wages of sin is death. And that's what came to some of the people of Israel here. So now having heard this, would you agree with me that gluttony is a serious sin? That it is something worth talking about? Would you agree with me that gluttony is more than just a physical issue? It's a heart issue. It's a gospel issue. It's even a salvation issue at times. And so even though we're dealing with gluttony specifically today, I do want to branch out and make a little bit of a larger point. We have to acknowledge not only the seriousness of gluttony, but of all sin in our life. So maybe you're in here today and gluttony isn't exactly the first sin on your mind. But there's another sin issue that you are dealing with that is on your mind. We've got to acknowledge that sin before God too. We've got to acknowledge how serious that sin is, that all sin is an offense before a righteous and holy God. God is so holy and set apart and exalted above us that all sin is an affront to Him, and all sin deserves the judgment of God, no matter what it may be today. So perhaps there is something else on your mind, a different sin issue. Bring that before God and ask for forgiveness today, because all sin is an affront to Him. And so, that's our first step. As we talk about this issue, first, let's admit that this is a problem in our lives, and let's admit that this is a real sin before God. And so, because we're gluttonous, we have to admit this is a sin, and this is a serious sin. So that's the first thing. I think we're all on the same page here, right? We see this is a spiritual issue, this is a sin. Then, because we're gluttonous, what do we do? How do we actually begin to, by the power of God, deal with this issue? One, we have to live in moderation. We have to live in moderation, and I'll expand on what I think that means. But what words would you say describe the opposite of gluttony? If you were to say gluttony's on one side, what's the opposite word for that? Would it be moderation? I was thinking maybe self-discipline, maybe even self-denial, self-control, restraint. You might say if we have restraint or prudence. And so that's what we're aiming here for. I figured the term moderation works, but self-discipline, restraint, whatever phrase you want to throw in there. In Proverbs 25:16, this is spoken about again. And it says, if you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. So honey, right? Don left. Oh, he went with the kids. Don, you know, and his bees, right? He had all that honey. Not so much anymore. He got rid of the beehive, I think. But honey, it's saying here, it's a great thing. But it's a great thing in moderation. Too much, and you vomit. And that's what gluttony is. It's that living in excess. It's that consuming far more than your body wants to sustain itself. It's going for the desire and the want rather than the need. It's not a need now at this point. It's a want. It's a desire. You know, and that's the way we work. It's just, okay, one more fudgesicle. Okay, now another. Okay, now another. One more piece of pizza. Okay, now another. Now another. And it's far more than we actually could need. And so the goal here is to craft and practice a lifestyle of moderation, one that's not overindulgent, and I want to say a key in this, is a lifestyle that's not overly focused on the things of this world. See, I think that's the underlying issue here. We focus our lives on the things of this world, such as food, would be one such thing, but we get so caught up in the things of this world, we develop kind of a tunnel vision, right? And this tunnel vision gets a hold of us, and we begin to focus on what's happening day to day. And we forget the eternal picture, the big picture. We adopt the values of the American culture, which promotes excess in everything, right? It's not like American culture just promotes excess in food. It's excess in everything. I mean, that is America. If you were to describe American culture, it's excess. Great excess, great wealth. But do you really even need half the things you have in your house? No, probably not. In the book of Daniel, Daniel deals with a serious situation that involves food. And the backstory here for Daniel, and I think he can serve as a good example for us of what a lifestyle lived in moderation looks like. Daniel and some of his friends, they've been taken into captivity in Babylon. They're no longer in their homeland. They're in Babylon. And the goal of their conquerors, the goal of the Babylonians, is to assimilate them into the Babylonian culture and to assimilate them into an anti-God culture, right? So they want to bring Daniel and his friends in and make them Babylonians, make them live in this culture of anti-God. And so they're given new names, they're brought in, different names, and they're given all this food that they're told to eat, this luxurious diet of the royal court. Because these are the best and the brightest, right? And so Daniel's brought in and he's given what many people would consider to be an incredible privilege, right? How many people would like to have the diet of the royal court? Yeah, that sounds good. That sounds like a great idea. This diet would be desired by so many people. Daniel would have been seen as blessed and fortunate, but Daniel doesn't see it that way. Everyone else looks and goes, man, I wish I had the diet of the royal court. And Daniel goes, mm-mm, nope. And the reason, let's read in Daniel 1:8. It says, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. His wish was granted. Daniel asked not to eat this food. And with this restricted diet that he was on, vegetables, he and his friends continually reminded himself that they were the people of God in a foreign land. And a lot of this might have to do with things like pork in the food. But what is Daniel really doing here? He's setting himself apart. I'm not like you. You want to bring me in and to assimilate me into the ways of Babylon? Well, guess what? I'm a follower of God. I live differently, and I'm going to show you I live differently by what I eat. And so they use their diet as a way of retaining their distinct identity as we are the people of God in a foreign land. They use this limited diet to protect themselves from being ensnared in the temptations of the Babylonian culture. And I wonder, isn't there maybe some relevance to us in that? Using what we eat and drink to prevent ourselves from being ensnared in the excess of American culture. Because Daniel realizes here, I'm dependent not on King Nebuchadnezzar for my food. I'm ultimately dependent upon God. And so Daniel isn't focused on the things of this world. He's not focused on living a lavish lifestyle and being like all the Babylonians. He's focused on worshiping God and doing what he thinks God would desire of him to do. And so Daniel does it. He's focused on the big picture, the eternal picture, not just the little delicious meals that they're trying to shovel his way. And that lifestyle, that moderation, shows his loyalty to God. So could it be the same for us, that lifestyles of moderation, whether that be in food and drink, whether that be in what we drive, what we wear, wouldn't all those things perhaps show that we have a loyalty to God? If we're not interested in the next big purchase, but we're interested in the things of the kingdom of God, wouldn't that show something to our neighbors, to our friends who aren't believers? And so that's a question for you to examine yourself. Does your lifestyle show you have a loyalty to God? Daniel's lifestyle showed he had a loyalty to God in what he was eating. Or does your overindulgence show that you are more loyal to Nebuchadnezzar and the ways of this world? But that's the underlying reality here, is we can't focus on the things of this world if we want to live in moderation. Not in food, not in anything else. But then another element of this living in moderation that I was thinking about is that, you know, we're made to worship. We're created beings that are made to worship something. We're going to worship someone, something. And if our worship is not directed at God, it's going to be directed at something else. And maybe that something else is food. Right? And so maybe we are subtly worshiping food. Because when we live in excess, when we're not living in moderation, this excess reveals the intention of our heart. And the intention of our heart is to worship the thing that we're craving more and more of. Even if we would never phrase it that way, no one would ever say, I'm worshiping food. But that's the way we act, right? That's what it comes off as, and that's what it ultimately is. Because we are desiring the creation more than the Creator. We're desiring the gift of God more than God Himself, and we're taking far more of it than we need. And so, does the way you act with food show that you are in some way worshiping it? That you are in some way making it an idol? And so again, we're back to that question that gluttony is far more than a physical issue. It's ultimately a spiritual issue, a gospel issue. And the call for us, what's the call for us then? To repent, to turn away from sin, to run from this, to flee. And whatever sin you're facing today, whether it's gluttony, whether it's something else, whatever you came in here with on your mind, the call is for you to run from it, to turn away from that and to face Jesus, to look to God for your salvation, to look for God to lead you and guide you and turn away from all this nonsense. And hopefully you're realizing the things of this world, the created things, are simply nonsense. And so you run from them, turn and trust in God today. That is the call for all of us. Because on our own, we're helpless to affect change. We can't do it. But with God, we can. Even with gluttony, we're helpless to affect change on our own. I mean, sure, you can go on a diet, right? But what might end up happening, the real underlying issue of worship doesn't change. Instead of worshiping food, you go and start worshiping fitness. You start worshiping your own body, right? So there's always something else out there to worship. But we have to direct our worship to God. And if you're truly in Jesus, this is the good news in all this. If you're truly in Jesus, the power of the Spirit can affect change in you. It can change things. If you're struggling in this way, and you've been struggling in this way for many, many years, the power of Jesus can affect a change in you in this area of your life. Galatians 5 speaks to this. This is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And what are we asking for here? Self-control. Self-control that, no, I don't need another slice. Right? That's what this issue is. But this is the fruit of the Spirit, that if we are in Christ, He has given us the power to overcome this sin. He has given us the power to deal with it, not by our own strength, but by the strength of the Holy Spirit. And if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You can do this. An outgrowth of the Holy Spirit is He will give you a growing ability to self-control. Maybe it doesn't happen overnight, but if you ask God and pray for it, He will give you that ability to self-control. But have you asked for that? Have you asked God to give you moderation in your life, to give you self-control? Because I think if we have very little self-control in the area of food or drink, it shows a serious fault in our walk with God. We're not believing, we're not appropriating the good news of Jesus into our lives. We're believing in something else. And the issue here is, again, worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. Finding satisfaction in the things of this world rather than in the reality of heaven and heaven's rewards. And so, our goal today, ask the Spirit to guide us in a lifestyle of moderation. And furthermore, good news, is that God has given us tools. God has given us real, practical, daily ways to defeat gluttony. So I want to say that the next thing we must do, in addition to just living a general lifestyle of moderation in all things, is that we have to practice the disciplines God has given us. A couple different spiritual disciplines, if you want to call them that, that go against gluttony. And, you know, it's almost like a tool that you pull out of your toolbox. Jesus has given you these actions that will help drive out the sin of gluttony from your life. You know, the first time you use any particular tool, you're probably not that proficient with it, right? You struggle. But over time, the more and more you use a particular tool, the better you get with that tool, the faster you get, the easier it gets, right? And that's the idea here. God has given us tools, two tools that I want to present to you to achieve the desired result, to help limit our gluttonous desires. Ultimately, it's a work of the Spirit, but here are the practical elements. First, I want to suggest that we give generously to those who are in need. Notice I didn't say those who are in want, but those who are in need. Gluttony, again, at its heart, is the determination to get what you want at all costs. I am going to get what I want to the detriment of others. I'm going to eat that food, even if it potentially means less for others. Right? That is gluttony, is covetousness, desiring. And so, to counter that, we need to practice putting others first. To put the needs of others ahead of the needs of ourselves. Proverbs 21 says, "Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered." Proverbs 22:9, "Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor." So we see here the need to share with others, to put others first, to give generously to those in need. And we live in such a place that we don't see a ton of need around us, and so this kind of slips our mind. The affluence of our country, again, and even our area of town sometimes, blinds us to the reality of the poor, the suffering, the real needs that they have. And so how willing are you to give generously? To give generously to those in need. And when was the last time you did? When was the last time you did give generously to someone who truly had a need rather than just a want? So that's one thing. I want to say give generously to those in need. But the second thing that I think God has given us, the second tool in the toolbox, is fasting. Now that's kind of scary, right? The idea of fasting. And that's another topic that we don't deal with a whole lot, although perhaps a little bit more than gluttony. But with gluttony, with the sin, your body is often going to tell you that you're sinning, right? Your body is going to tell you you're being gluttonous. Your stomach gets upset by all the fats and the sugars. You notice the extra pounds packing on. But what about the old-fashioned idea of just abstaining from food for a while in order to focus better on the things of heaven, the things that actually matter? And that's what fasting is. It's a way to remind us that we are dependent upon God. You know, yeah, I worked for the money and then I went to the store and I bought my food. But fasting reminds us that no, ultimately, the only reason you were able to work, the only reason you had the physical health to work, and the only reason you got any money at all, the only reason you had a job was because God provided it. And so He has given you all that you own, all that you have, and fasting reminds us of that. And our hunger reminds us that we need God to provide for us. When you're fasting, when you're going without food, you get hunger pains, right? And you're reminded, who ultimately is the giver of all good things? It's God. And we need Him to help us defeat sin of all variety. And so we talked about how food is good, it's needed, it's in moderation, a good thing. But what about sometimes just taking a break? Taking a break to remember how Jesus is the real and ultimate provider of all things good. Because indeed He is. Jesus Himself gave us examples of what it looks like to fast. In Matthew chapter 4 is perhaps the most famous example of fasting in Scripture. And Jesus says here, in Matthew 4, or excuse me, this is the backstory. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. That's like my favorite understatement in all of Scripture, right? I just laugh. I can't read that and not laugh because it's such an understatement. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. You think? But so Jesus fasted. Jesus fasted. And what happens afterwards? He's being tempted by Satan, but He goes and He repels the temptations. He repels the sinful deceptions that are being thrown at Him over and over again by Satan. Why? Because He's focused on the things of God, not of this world. He's used those 40 days to hone in. And He's honed in on what He needs to be doing, what He needs, what His job is, what His goal is in going to the cross to provide a sinless sacrifice for mankind. And so Jesus is honed in because He's fasting. And then when Satan comes and tempts Him, what does Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. So it's not just the bread that you eat every day. You live and are nourished, what Jesus is saying here, by the word of God. By being in true fellowship from Him, with Him and hearing from Him from Scripture. That is God's word. And so, fasting I want to propose for you will help you counter sins of all types, especially gluttony. But fasting more than that will help you show that you are dependent on God. And it will remind you that you are dependent upon God rather than on food. You don't live by bread alone, and that's what fasting will remind you of. So, have you ever fasted? Would you even consider such a thing? I don't know. We're all different here. Some of us have been in church for all varieties of times. Maybe you've never thought a lot about fasting. Would you ever consider doing so just to seek God's will for your life? Would you fast just to seek God's will, just to use it as a time to focus on God and flee from the temptations and pleasures of this world? My encouragement would be for you to open up your toolbox, use the means that God has given you to resist sin. But then furthermore, it's not just the daily things we can do to resist sin. I want to propose that we also, because we're gluttonous, have to look to Jesus as our example. And we kind of saw that here in Matthew 4. But I want to propose that we also need to look to Jesus as our example. And this should almost go without saying, but we need to look to his perfect life, his sinless life as a guide when we're struggling. You know, Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. It's the antithesis of you and of I, right? He never sinned. He knew how to live wisely. He knew what was appropriate for each life situation. No matter what day, what time it was, what life situation Jesus was in, he knew what was appropriate. You know, Ecclesiastes speaks to this. It says that for everything there is a season. It says there's a time for everything under heaven. And Jesus knew that. He understood that. Consider the story we just read. Jesus knew when it was time to go fast in the wilderness, didn't he? He knew to spend those 40 days out there fasting, but yet he also knew when it was time to feast, right? He was at a wedding in Cana and he feasted. These are opposite things, but Jesus knew what was appropriate for each stage of life and each day and time. And when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he didn't give in to his hunger and to the temptations of Satan. But likewise, when he was feasting at the wedding in Cana, he didn't give in to drunkenness. You know, there were charges. People would constantly charge Jesus of being a drunk because of the crowd he was with, but he never gave in to that. Luke 7:34. This is what people said to him. They said, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" It wasn't true, but why did they say that? Because of the people he associated with. But Jesus knew how to go to that party, go to that wedding, and yet not fall into the sins that could be present there. He knew how to fast in the wilderness and yet not fall into the sins and the temptations that could be present there. And that's all good news for us, right? Good news for us that we can follow that example, because we are that crowd of drunkards and tax collectors and sinners. And the point here is that Jesus lived with an end goal in mind. He lived this earthly life, this 30, 33 years, with a place he was going. He was looking toward the cross, and he was figuring, what do I need to do to get to the end goal? And sometimes we don't always have that end goal in mind, right, do we? We get distracted. But Jesus has this end goal in mind. He knows the time and the season. He's wise. He's discerning. He understands where he should be, what he should be doing in each stage of life. And so it is for us, we must pray, that we would have a similar discernment. We would live in moderation. We would know the way the wind is blowing and follow God and have an end goal in life and flee from sin. Because Jesus had that purpose in all he was doing, right? Achieving salvation. That was his purpose. That's why he came. He was aiming toward that goal in all that he did. And so we should likewise have a purpose that we are aiming toward in all that we do, and that's serving him. And that should be intertwined in every aspect of life with what we eat and what we drink. It should be pointing toward our goal of serving him. So, while we look to Jesus as our example to deal with gluttony and to deal with how to live in moderation, even more importantly, what else do we look to him for? We look to him for our salvation. Hebrews 12:1-2. The challenge given for us is to let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was willing to sacrifice himself on a cross that all who trust in him would have eternal life with him in heaven. And perhaps you're here today and you've grown tired of the insanity of this world. You've grown tired of the sin of this world, and you're ready to look forward to the cross and to the world to come. What must you do? Turn away from that sin. Turn away from the gluttony. Turn away from the worldly indulgences and turn toward Jesus. Align your life with his desires today. Go before the Lord. Look to him as your example in all parts of life. But that would be a fair question. Are you looking to Jesus as your example today? Are you living with an end goal in mind of serving him? Have you made Jesus king over your life today, even? If we want to use that term, is Jesus the king and the ruler of your life today? Or are you still trying to rule over life? Because I want to propose that gluttony is an attempt to rule, to control when really it's Jesus who should be in control. So what do we do because we're gluttonous? We look to Jesus as our example. And then lastly, the last thing I think we do, this is going to sound a little weird, we're going to feast on Jesus. Like, what on earth? I'll explain. It's a somewhat funny sounding phrase. We're going to feast on Jesus rather than on food. Jesus and the way he lived is not just our example. He's our sustenance. He's our sustainer. Jesus said that man shall not live on bread alone, right? But on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, we live by God's word as well. And so Jesus went even further in how he described himself. And there's a lot of these cool metaphorical images, especially if you look in the book of John. But look at how Jesus describes himself in John 6:35. This is verse 35 and then 51. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Right? He sacrifices himself for the life of the world, and he tells us, "Feast on me." And so I want you to reflect on this metaphor for a moment. It's saying that Jesus is our nourishment. Jesus is our true food. It's not what you're going to have for lunch. Jesus is your true provision. And so if we're looking to food alone to satisfy our longings, we're looking to an idol. Gluttony is this craving for something of this world, but something that's not going to satisfy our greatest need, our truest need. And so we must look to Christ alone to satisfy our longing, our hunger, our desire. And Jesus, you know, here's what's interesting. He says that he's the bread of life, come down from heaven. But then Jesus has even gone so far as to give us a visual representation of what it means to feast on him. What is that? What is the visual representation? The Lord's Supper. There you go. It's called the Lord's Supper Communion. We gather as a church. We come together. We take the Lord's Supper. And we're not today. It would have been appropriate, I suppose. But we come together as a church. We take the Lord's Supper. And we're proclaiming something to one another. We're proclaiming to each other that Jesus saves us and that Jesus sustains us. We're proclaiming that Jesus is satisfying when we take that Lord's Supper. We're proclaiming that this is representational of Jesus and his body and his blood and his sacrifice on the cross. And so it is Christ that sustains us. It's ultimately not the food you eat. It's Jesus himself who sustains you. And so think about that. Next time we take the Lord's Supper, it's Jesus himself who sustains us, that he is satisfying. He is what we desire in life. That's what we're saying when we eat that meal together. And so we have to fight to find our satisfaction in God, in Jesus, in that meal he has provided us. But that satisfaction, I think I want to end by talking a little bit about that. Because that satisfaction in Jesus will produce the self-control. It'll produce the moderation that we talked about earlier. If we're not satisfied in God, we're not going to have a lot of self-control, moderation, restraint. And so we have to be satisfied in God. We have to fight for satisfaction in him, for joy in him. We have to fight to desire God in all that we do and ask him for that. When you have satisfaction in Jesus, doesn't it seem like it would be easier to have a well-balanced diet? When you have satisfaction in Jesus, doesn't it seem like it would be easier to feast at the appropriate times and to fast at the appropriate times? To give thanks to God as a means of worship even? Remember, gluttony isn't just a physical issue. It's a gospel issue. And if you look at the story of Adam and Eve, I want to propose that part of the problem there is satisfaction. Now, they ate, you know, one little fruit. It'd be hard to call that gluttonous in a sense, but yet it was very gluttonous. And it was gluttonous because they weren't satisfied. Why did they desire that fruit? They weren't satisfied in what God had given them, right? They looked at the fruit and it looked good. Because in their heart and their mind, what God was giving them wasn't sufficient. It wasn't enough, and they coveted and they wanted more. They look to the forbidden fruit for satisfaction, the satisfaction that should be found only in God. So, is Jesus sufficient, or is he not in your daily life? Is Jesus your security, or is food your security? If we're truly feasting on Jesus, it means we're trusting him. We're trusting him as our source of security and provision. We're going to him, we're putting our life down before him, and we're serving him in all that we do. As hard as that is to do, right? As a lifelong a pursuit as that is, we're going before God, and we're giving him our life, our all, everything that we have for his kingdom and for his glory. And so that is our central idea today, that we give God everything. Because we're gluttonous, we must have our hearts transformed to desire God, to desire his kingdom, his rule, his authority above all else. And so would you pray with me that we would be a people, a church, that desire God, that desire his kingdom above the things of this world. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that you have given us so much good provision, so many good things. But Lord, help us to acknowledge the seriousness of our sin before you. Help us to acknowledge that we are a people who desperately need you. Help us to understand, Lord, the weight of our sin, the consequences of sin, the death that comes as a result of it. And Lord, help us to recognize that we must live by your power, and that, Lord, we must live a lifestyle of moderation, of self-control, of restraint that's given only by your Spirit. So may your Spirit be upon us and bless us. May you guide this congregation today, each one of us. Lord, we ask that you would change our hearts now. Change our hearts to desire you, to have satisfaction in you, to have joy in you, to have peace in you, above all other things. Because, Lord, we acknowledge that the things of this world are perishing. And so, Lord, help us to desire you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.